Well, guys, good morning again, and welcome to Riverside. Glad you're here. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around this place, and let me warn you, today's message is going to fall way short. I'm going to try to cover a topic that I think is one of the most important topics for our church, but I'm going to fall short. I'm going to not do a great job today, because this morning, we're going to look at one of the most important concepts about God, which is that he is Trinity. He's Trinitarian. You might have heard that word before, Trinity. You might not have heard it before. This might be your first time. But honestly, it's one of the most important concepts in our faith. It's also one of the hardest to understand. Because in many ways, God is so much greater than our 3.5 pounds worth of brain matter, right? I have 3.5 pounds worth of brain matter. It's diminishing every day, as we talked about a couple weeks ago. It's really hard to understand who God is. Yet this is one of the main foundations of our faith. And so this morning, I'm going to define what the Trinity is. I'm going to show you where the Trinity is found in the Bible, and also some errors people make with it, some heresies. It'll be fun to talk about. And then we'll spend the bulk of my time explaining to you why this even matters. Who cares? Why does this even matter to my everyday life? Is this more than just theological mumbo jumbo? So let me first, I'm going to define the Trinity. Now here's the deal. We have a statement of faith as a church. It's available in the back, by the way. And the very first section of our Riverside Statement of Faith describes the Trinity. It reads this. Our belief about God. There's only one God, creator of heaven and earth, who exists eternally as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each fully God and yet personally distinct from each other. That's a basic definition of the Trinity. There's one God. One God. That is it. But this God exists in three different persons or entities. Now, when I say the word persons, let me define that. It means that God thinks and speaks and feels and acts. We're not saying that the three persons of God are necessarily human beings. Jesus became one, obviously. But we're saying that God is a person in us so far that he thinks and he acts and he speaks and he feels. He's a person. He's not an impersonal force, okay? He's not this impersonal force. So there's one God, yet three persons in the one God. Are you confused yet? I already am, right? It's a mystery. It's a difficult idea to grasp. One of the great theologians of our day, C.S. Lewis, he writes this about this mystery. If Christianity was something we were making up, we would have made it easier. But it isn't. We cannot compete in simplicity. When people who are inventing religions, how could we? We're dealing with fact. You can be simple if you're not dealing with facts. But we deal with fact, and God has revealed himself as three persons, yet one God. This is mind-boggling. It's hard to grasp. And the Trinity is everywhere in the Bible. And the Trinity is the basic foundation of who God really is. So it's not easy to understand, but it's who God is, so we have to press in. Now, sometimes people will give illustrations. Well, how do you describe the Trinity? They'll say things like this. The Trinity is like an egg. There's a shell, a white, and a yolk. Or the Trinity is like a three-leaf clover. There's three parts, but there's only one real leaf. Similar to clover, sometimes people use a symbol called the triquetra, or the Trinity knot. It looks like that to try to describe the Trinity. There's one shape, yet three intersecting loops, yet there's still one unified, unbroken line with no clear beginning or end. People try to describe the Trinity using that. Another common way people try to describe the Trinity is a triangle. A triangle has three sides, yet it's just one triangle, right? And God's the same. There's three persons of God, yet there's still one God. This is called the Trinity Triangle. It kind of shows the relationships inside the Trinity. My favorite attempt to describe the Trinity comes from mathematics. I have an engineering degree. I'm a math geek, and I love math. Most people think of Trinity math like this. 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1, which, of course, we know that's not the case, right? How in the world does this work? But that's kind of the incorrect way to view the Trinity. Instead, it should be more like this. 1 times 1 times 1. Go to the next slide. 1 multiplied by 1 multiplied by 1 equals 1. So we don't add, we multiply. And then Ryan Rader, one of our elders, he pointed out it's really infinity plus infinity plus infinity equals infinity as a better explanation. So those are some somewhat helpful illustrations that flesh out how we can grasp the Trinity in our minds. But really, each one of these illustrations, they fall short, right? Because we're trying to describe God with a shape. Trying to describe God as revealed himself maybe through a mathematical equation. They all break down. And Scripture does not give us an analogy to describe the Trinity. It simply talks about one God in the context of three persons. We must always remember God is much bigger than any kind of way we can comprehend. These illustrations are helpful, but they fall short. Now, it's important to point out, I'm using this word Trinity. The word Trinity never is in the Bible. It was likely first used by an early church father called Tertullian in the 3rd century. And the early church fathers used this word to describe or summarize what they saw in regards to who God is in the Bible teaching. See, the Bible clearly describes there's one God with three unique parts, and so the early church used this word Trinity to describe what they see over and over again in the Scriptures. For example, here's one of the many verses on the Trinity. 1 Peter 1:2. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago. Does that feel good? God the Father knew you, and he chose you. And his Spirit, though, has made you holy. That's cool. And as a result, you might have bathed them and you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. This verse speaks of salvation and shows how each member of the Trinity is involved in salvation, yet separately involved in salvation. According to 1 Peter, God the Father chooses us and knows us. God the Son, that's Jesus, he cleanses us through his blood. And God the Spirit makes us holy. This Holy Spirit of God living in us continues this process of salvation. So three parts of the God are here in 1 Peter 1:2. But you, of course, could then say, but doesn't that just mean there's three gods? Isn't there just three gods? It's a valid question. Do Christians just believe in three separate gods then? No. The Bible also says there's only one God. For example, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And it's all over the Bible. There's one God. And Christians believe there's one God. And there's three very common heresies or inaccuracies when it comes to the Trinity. And this is one of them. Folks will believe that there's more than one God. It's called polytheism. This is actually what Mormons believe. Mormons believe that Jesus was a man who became a God, not God who became man. And from that major error, Mormons believe that there are multiple gods and that men and women, we have the opportunity to become God ourselves as a result. But it's a heresy. There's only one God. There are not multiple gods. Another verse showing the Trinity is John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says this, in the beginning, the Word already existed. Later, we see in the opening chapter of John, that Word is Jesus. The Word is Jesus. And so, and the Word Jesus was with God, and the Word was God, and he existed in the beginning. That's very important. In the beginning with God. He's always existed. And God created everything through the Word, through the Son. And nothing was created except through him. Nothing's created except through Jesus who already existed. And Jesus is God. And this brings up the second heresy people sometimes fall into when they describe the Trinity. They deny that the Father and the Son and the Spirit are equally God. In the early church, this heresy was called Arianism, in which the Father is God, but Jesus is not God, they say. The heresies, they say Jesus was a created being, that Jesus was not eternally God. And by the way, friends, this is what Jehovah's Witnesses believe today. They don't believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. But it's wrong. It's an error. Clearly we see here, Jesus has always existed, and Jesus is God. The Father, the Son, the Spirit are equally God. All right, now let me give you a few more scriptures and one more heresy, because you're loving the heresies, I'm sure. Then we'll move on. Matthew, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The entire Trinity is at work here, right? John chapter 14, just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Again, Jesus and the Father are here discussed separately, yet they're part of each other. Separate yet one. John chapter 10, the Father and I, two separate people, are one. They're separate yet one. This comes to the third main heresy or error when it comes to the Trinity. Some people deny that there's God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit as distinct persons. This is called modalism. Or oneness theology, or sometimes Jesus-only theology. And these people believe that Jesus, God kind of puts a mask on in different ways he works. Like this one God, he puts a different mask on at different times. So in the Old Testament, that's God the Father working. He's the mean, angry one. And then in the days of Jesus, well, his mask is the Son, and that you know how he's like. And then in the book of Acts, well, God puts a mask on like the Holy Spirit, and he acts like that in the church. It's one God playing different roles at different times. It's a common error people have in the church. The problem with that is texts like Luke chapter 3. The baptism of Jesus. One day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. And as Jesus was praying, as he's praying, heavens open up and the Holy Spirit, so here's Jesus, here's the Holy Spirit, in bodily form descends on him like a dove. And then as this is happening, a voice from heaven says, "You are my dearly beloved son, and you bring me great joy." By the way, circle that word joy, I'll come back to the very end. Here we see the Father speaks, the Son comes out of the water, and the Spirit descends all at the same time. See, God's not playing different roles. He's not wearing different masks. No, there's three distinct persons, not three distinct roles only. That's the third main error folks come to with the Trinity on. So you see, I've already started. There's many passages that reveal there's one God. One God. Yet three distinct persons. It's hard to grasp. I understand it's hard to grasp. That's how God's revealed himself, right? That's how he's revealed himself. One God, three persons. But this does beg a question for all of us. Who cares, right? I mean, so what? I mean, why do we have to talk about this, Keith? Can't we just love one another? Can't we just love God? Can't we just take care of one another? Why? This seems so doctrinal. This seems so doctrinal. But friends, our doctrine, our view of God, how we view God is extremely connected to how we live. How you view God is extremely connected to how you live. Think about it. The Trinity is hard to understand. And most discussions about the Trinity are boring. So far, you're all don't like, you're going, "Keith, this is nice, but this is kind of boring." Yeah, I get it. For the average Christian, those who maybe have families to feed or jobs to get to or lives to live or basketball to watch tonight, game sevens, what difference does this ancient doctrine make? Like, who cares about this ancient doctrine? God is God, isn't he? Isn't it enough? There's a God. If he happens to be Father, Son, and Spirit, instead of just Father, does it really change anything? Does it really matter? But friends, the Trinity absolutely changes everything. It speaks to the very heart of who God is, as well as how he's made us in his image and what he's made us for. The Trinity is crucial for everyday life. The Trinity has huge and ginormous implications on us. And so for my remaining time, I want to give you some real practical implications that the Trinity has for us. First off, this. The Trinity ensures that we have a right view of God. Most people have a mistaken view of God. The Trinity helps correct that. Some people view God as a cosmic policeman, right? God's this cosmic policeman, or God's a distant force. God sets things into motion, and then he's distant, and he stands back. Other people treat God as their personal butler. Like, God's my butler. He does what I ask him to do. Some people turn to God as the one who can fix all their problems. He's their fixer-upper. Or some people view God as like this senile grandfather, right? God's just my senile grandfather. And there are a lot of people that think God is a distant, impersonal force. Very, very distant. Very, very different. For the most part, unknowable. But friends, that's not the God of the Bible. It's not the God of the Bible. That isn't the Trinity. You see, God in the Bible is revealed as Trinitarian. He's not some isolated, distant, cosmic bean counter out there keeping tabs on our sin in preparation for judgment day, and then one day he'll finally come back and join us. No, instead, God, as revealed in the Bible, is one God who exists at his core of deep, loving relationship, community, and intimacy. Look at the intimacy in the Trinity according to John chapter 3. For he, this is Jesus, is sent by God. So Jesus is sent to us by God. And he, Jesus, speaks God's words to us. For God gives him the Spirit without limit. And the Father loves the Son. The Trinity is not some distant cosmic force. The Trinity is this love all inside of itself. The Father loves the Son and puts everything in his hands. Here, John says that God the Father loves God the Son and gives him all, and their work is driven by the work of the Spirit. In other words, God is not distant. God is relational. God is loving to the core. See, God wasn't lonely. Okay? God's not like lonely and insecure, so he created us. God wasn't like, man, I'm so bored and lonely, I'll just make people one day. No, he's always existed as Trinity in loving community within himself. Another way to look at this is the Bible says that God is love. It says God is love. Now think about love in terms of relationships. Can you love without other people? I mean, I love watching the NBA playoffs right now, but I don't really love it, right? You can't learn to love without others. True love requires other people. So it doesn't say God is loving. It's not saying God is loving. It says God is love. The Trinity reveals that God is love. And God is love because community exists inside the Trinity. God is love cannot exist without the Trinity. God cannot be love without existing in community inside of himself to love. He could be loving, right? He could be loving. He couldn't be love. And then, friends, this is powerful because we got to realize not only is God love in community, this is cool. We're now invited to be with that God. We're invited to be with the Trinitarian God, the same God who exists in love, the same God who exists in community, is inviting, hey, Keith, come be in community. And Trinitarian life is loving. And we're invited to live in this loving relationship with God. Since God is a community of three persons, yet one God, we're invited into this mind-boggling Trinitarian relationship with God. Isn't that amazing? That's huge. The cool part of this also, it's not just for us as individuals. This goes beyond just you and me. It's also for us as a whole. And by the way, the church is to model the nature of the Trinity. For example, there's one church, right? There's the universal church across the world. Yet, there are many local churches. There's one church, the church universal, yet there's all these separate little churches. And yet our separate little churches that are distinct should be unified, right? Unified in love and work together and not competing. Great diversity, yet unity throughout the world. It also comes down to our little church, right? We are a single church. We're called to be a unified family of faith. We are called not to be church attenders. We're called to be a family of faith here at Riverside. Yet there's so many different people in this church that are so unique. We're to model the Trinity as a church. Express our diversity and our unique individuality, yet unified as one church, one family of faith. Romans chapter 12. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body. That's Trinitarian, friends. And we belong to each other. It's also expressing how Jesus prayed for us right before he left the earth. It's an amazing prayer that pretty much says, God invites us into the Trinity love. John 17. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all those who will believe in me through their message. That's you and me. Jesus is praying not just for his 12 disciples there, but for all the future disciples, including you and me. I pray that Keith and Karen and all of Riverside, right, and all of us, Mark and Dwayne, all of us, and Benji, I pray that they will be all one, just as you and I, Jesus and the Father, are one. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is praying, God, in light of our nature, as you and me are one, Father, I'm in you, I pray that they'd be one. So the world believe in who sent me. It's interesting. Jesus did not pray that we would just be good people and live good lives and contribute to this world. He didn't pray that each of us would believe in the gospel and then huddle away in our own little isolated world, right? He didn't say, pray the prayer and then hold on their own for dear life. He says, God, he says, Father, like you and I are one, I pray that they would be one. Different people who think differently and act differently and have different kinds of gifts and different ways of doing things, I pray that they would be one. Friends, we're not made to live as islands. One of the reasons there's so much loneliness in this world, so much sorrow in this world, is because we live as isolated beings. And we think we can thrive, but we can't thrive. In the very beginning of the Bible, the very beginning, before sin enters the world, God says it's not good for man to be an island unto himself. It's not good for man to be alone. Loneliness is not what God intends. Isolation is not what God intends. Relationship, community, friendship, connection, that's what God intends because that's who God is. God is a loving, relational community, Trinity. It's not good for us to be alone. Trinitarian life is communal. We are made for deep, intimate community because God exists in deep, intimate community. The church, we're unified, diverse people. And the result is we can change the world. If we'll live this out, we'll change the world. The Trinity is important because it's the foundation of our community. So as a church, the Trinity is the foundation of who we are. It's a foundational thing we model. We don't model after other churches or other mission statements. We model after the Trinity. But friends, it can't just stop there. Yes, as individuals, we are invited into the Trinity. And yes, as a church body, we are a diverse group of people, yet one body. But this Trinitarian God has huge implications for the folks outside of our church, outside of our faith, has huge implications for our broader world. Our world is filled with both Christians and non-Christians who have this deep longing to be loved and deep longing to find friendship. And think of the technological advancement we have in our days. All these things like Facebook, you know? People, they want to be spoken to and known. And there's cell phones and text messages and emails and blogs. It's all this example of a passionate desire for relationships, right? All this advancement these days is about relationship. There's this deep desire for peace. This deep desire for unity in our world. Unity among the races and among our genders and among the classes and among the cultures and among the nations. And all this deep longing to belong is rooted in the fact that we are made in the image of a triune God, right? All those longings come because we're made in the image of a triune God. We see throughout the entire Bible that the triune God has directed his overflowing love to be outward focused. The overflowing love of the triune God is others focused. It's not just about this closed system relationship. It's not just God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit huddling together and enjoying each other. It's deeper love than that. It's an overflowing love that spills onto you and me and spills into the broader world. And we're inviting others to be part of this Trinitarian love. And we are acting like the Trinity when we go out and love people and invite them to know God, invite them to know the loving, loving God. So in other words, Trinitarian love is more than writing checks to people in need. It's good to write checks. It's good to be generous. It's good to give. But Trinitarian love is more than writing a check and being done with it and wiping your hands. Trinitarian love is a lot more than dropping off a meal or serving once a month in a homeless shelter, maybe. It's a lot more than an hour on Sunday morning, then, right? If the Trinity has come down here to earth and lived among us and sacrificed for us through Jesus, and now through the Holy Spirit, we're to model that love, it has huge implications. Huge implications on how our community lives and loves. And requires us to do a lot more than just write checks. Spend an hour on Sunday together. And serve once a month to check off a box and feel like we did something. To be a people founded on the Trinity means we'll be a radically different community. Radically different how we love people in this room and how we love people outside of this room. The Trinity is the model for us on how we live inside the church as well as how we go outside of the church as his physical representation to the world today. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Go, baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go out there. Go make disciples and baptize them into the Trinity loving relationship, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you and be sure I'll be with you. I'll be with you. I'm a loving God. I'm a relational God. I'll be with you even till the end of the age. And look, this is the Great Commission. It's basically saying, invite people into the Trinity. Not to be gods, but invite people into the loving relationship with the overflowing, loving, communal God. The mission of God, the mission of the church, the mission of the triune God is to draw people into relationship with him because he is relational. It's why they're baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And friends, we don't do this on our own. We do it through the power of the Trinity. right? Jesus says he'll be with you, or actually better yet, we're probably going to be with him, really. It's like he's tagging along with us. We're really tagging along with him as he goes about his mission of revealing to the world the radical, loving nature of God. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit desire to have a loving relationship with all of humanity. And God has called his people, us, the church, to be his ambassadors as we go out. Okay? So, to review, God is triune, right? Because God is triune, we're invited to this up relationship with this loving communal God. Each of us are invited to be with him. Also, as a church, together, we're invited to this loving relationship with each other, as the triune God would model. Then also, friends, we go outwardly to the world with this overflowing love of the triune God. But there's one more implication I want to give you the Trinity has for us. And this is the fun one, I think. It's this. Trinitarian life is joyful. Trinitarian life is joyful. If you come here today and you have some notion that God is some like mean old man in the sky with a frown, you have an illegitimate, bastardized view of God. And I mean that full force. If you think God is some mean old man in the sky with a frown, you have got a bastardized view of God. There is no one in the world more filled with joy than God. Within the love of God, of the Father, and of the Son, of the Spirit, there's unprecedented and unparalleled joy. Because there's no sin. There's no conflict. There's no jealousy. There's no disrespect. There's no lying. There's no hiding. There's no blaming. It's just perfect love and perfect unity, perfect communication, perfect affirmation, perfect connection. And the triune God is the happiest, most joy-filled being that's ever existed and will ever exist. So in other words, life with this triune God, it should be joyful. We as God's people are invited to know and love and be with God who's full of joy and full of love, loving, communal, transparent, humble, submissive, and joyful God, and joyful God, and joyful God, all implications of the Trinity. Look how Hebrews 12 describes this. This is amazing. For the joy set out before Jesus, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set out before the second member of the Trinity. He endures the pain because of all the joy. Even at the cross of Christ, there's overflowing joy from the triune God. That's amazing, friends. That's amazing. Joy is a mark of the Trinity. Okay? Joy is a mark of anyone who follows the Trinitarian God. This is described in 1 Peter. Though you might not have seen him, you love him. Even though you don't see him now, you believe in him, and you're filled with what? An inexpressible and glorious joy. Joy is the mark of a Trinitarian God, and joy should be the mark of Trinitarian people. It should be. So friends, hopefully you're seeing today that when it comes to the Trinity, the foundational reality of who God is, It's not just the knowledge we have about it. I personally don't care all that much if you can define the doctrine of the Trinity. I mean, hopefully you can. One God, three persons. I mean, if you can define the doctrine, that's great. But honestly, a definition does not change your life. It's got to be more than knowledge. We need to live in light of it. Living out this image of God that we're made in. Allowing the Trinity to form us and transform us in all different areas of our lives. Friends, most of us don't need another Bible study on the Trinity. Most of you don't need more scriptures on the Trinity at this point. You don't need more knowledge on the Trinity at this point of my message. You simply need to live in light of who God is, in this reality that God is love, this overflowing love. In light of the Trinity, we're invited to know God on a deep, intimate level. In light of the Trinity, we're called to love each other in the same way the Trinity loves, unconditionally and sacrificially. In light of the Trinity, we should engage the world outside of here with tangible love. Love that goes beyond a lot further than cliche sayings and occasional good deeds. And in light of the Trinity, our community of faith should be radically unified and diverse. Just as there's one unified God, yet three separate, yet uniquely divine persons. It's mind-boggling. We should be the same. Jesus willingly left the Father. He willingly left heaven to come live among us and to die for us, to show the radical, sacrificial, and outward-focused love of the Trinity. We're called to model that. And friends, in light of the Trinity, we should be filled with joy. There should just be this sense of overflowing joy and overflowing love that is just so contagious in our church body, right? Friends, God is not a cosmic distant force. So many people view God as this cosmic distant force. He's a father. He's the son. The older big brother we've never had that is so good. He's the personal, loving spirit that compels us. He's not a distant force. He's Trinity. He's Trinity. So at this point, we're going to continue to reflect upon this, upon who God is, by singing to the Trinitarian God. Now, typically, also at this point, we celebrate communion together. We do it through, let's just be honest, trays filled with little thimbles of juice and small, really small wafers of crackers. But this morning, because we are going to celebrate a meal together in the name of Jesus, in the name of our Trinitarian God, we're not doing a little thimble of a shot glass of juice and a little cracker. We're having a meal together. I want to read a scripture for you as I close from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This illustrates what we're going to do today together. Listen to this. When we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? And when we break the bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? And then listen to this. This is Trinity right here. Although we are many, we eat from one loaf of bread, so that we are one body. Isn't that amazing? When we come to the table of communion, though we are many, we are coming as one body. So today, as we have a fellowship meal together, a communion meal together, I'm excited for all the diverse food you guys brought. I'm excited for all the stuff we're going to eat together, but it's just fun to think of how unified we are as well. Would you please stand? We're going to continue to pray and worship. God, I thank you that you are love. You are loving, but you are also love. You are overflowing communal love. God the Father, you are glorious. You are wonderful. You are holy. You are amazing. God the Son, you are so loving, so sacrificial. We thank you for coming and dwelling among us, living a perfect life, dying in our place, conquering our greatest foe, death, ascending to the right hand of the Father, and you're going to come back one day. We praise you for that. And God the Spirit, have your way in this place this morning. Have your way in this room. We love you. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.